That means for the vast majority of people in this world, hell is the destiny that awaits them. That's not popular. That's not pretty. That will never sell a whole lot of books, even among Christian circles. But that is the truth that Jesus, very plainly as he could say it, as emphatically as he could say it, that is the truth that he has revealed over and over and over and over in Scripture. We're going to see a lot that he said about hell. And I don't even have time to go through all of it. I had to condense it down to fit it into 20 minutes. He said, many are those who go in to the path that leads to destruction, the broad path where anything goes. You can go right, you can go left, you can go fast, you can go slow. You can walk, you can run. Your options are infinite, but it leads to destruction. He said, narrow is the gate. And how is the way? Difficult. That leads to life. And there are not many, there are few who find it. That should rock your world. It rocks my world. I wish it rocked my world even harder. Praise God. There are even those who believe that they are saved. Jesus said this, there are those who believe. Frankly, they think they are saved. Because maybe somehow they went through some ritual or some rite, or they half-heartedly said some prayer at some point in their life and said, God, save me, and I believe in Jesus. But their lives show no evidence of having been born again. There is no fruit in their life. There is no evidence that they know God, that there is holiness in their heart and in their life. There is no evidence of being separated from the values of the world, no evidence that they have been regenerated and born again, in spite of the fact that maybe they're engaged in all kinds of church activities. They're on this board, they're on that council, they taught that class, they showed up every Sunday and Wednesday night, they went through all the motions, but there is no evidence of a change of heart inside of them. And Christ himself, Jesus said that he would tell them on that day, depart from me, you who work evil, I never knew you. I never knew you. Yes, you were in church. Yes, you came every week. Yes, you tithe this money or that money. Yes, you served on that council. I never knew you. Because in your heart of hearts, you never really surrendered to me. You lived for yourself and your gratification and your desires. And yes, I'm glad that you got accolades from people for all the positions you served on. And yes, I'm glad you got the praise of men while you're in your life. And everybody said, what a wonderful guy you were, a wonderful girl you were. You have had your reward. However, it's appointed to men to die once, and after this, the judgment. So, what happens to all those who don't know Christ when they die? What does Scripture say? Not what does John D'Souza think? I'm an easygoing guy, man. I am not. I think you know me. I mean, I would love to just say, man, all dogs go to heaven, man. People too. It's a lot easier. You can become a lot more popular. You can fill churches with multitudes of people when you preach that. That's not what Christ said. That's not what Scripture says. That is not what the Word of God declares to be the reality of life. And I don't want to live my life deluded by some pie-in-the-sky fantasy and come to the end of my life and find out that I was wrong. And there is no recourse to change. I want to know what the truth is so I can lay a hold of it and be blessed and edified thereby. So what does Scripture say about those who do not know Christ, who do not follow him and surrender to him? Well, basically, it gives the four D's of destiny. For the lost. We're going to go through these one at a time. The four D's of destiny. If you do not know Christ. Number one, the first D, you die. Now we covered that a few minutes ago. Is everybody still believe in death? Okay, death happens. Yes. First D, you die. Now I know that you know, because I just asked you, but I know that you know anyway, that you believe in death, and everybody knows that one day you die. We believe that intellectually. We kind of, nobody's going to argue about that. Nobody's going to write a thesis that that's not really true. But hear me when I say this. Very few people, rare is the person that really lives as though he knew, believed that death was coming. We live By and large, the vast majority of people live as though they would simply live forever in the state that they are in, and that life would just go on, and we don't like to think about it, much less order our lives around the fact that we die. Hey, I know, because 20-some years ago, I used to sell life insurance. People don't want to hear about it. You know, it was the most miserable 6 months of my life running around the countryside trying to sell life insurance. People just don't want to think about it, you know, especially like a 18-year-old who just graduated from high school or something. You want to talk about life insurance? Give me a break. I want to talk about a new car. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to think about eternity. We live for the here and now. But one day, know this. Everything you hope for and live for and plan for and aspire to will one day come to an end. Everything you possess, everything you planned and purchased and saved for and got into your possession will one day belong to somebody else, and you will leave this world with nothing. Amen. Nothing. Whatever thrill you got from your last purchase, know that it is a temporary thrill. One day you are leaving without it. So hold lightly to the things of this world, because you carry none of them out. And many people invest their entire life chasing after something that they hope will make them fulfilled. They invest their time, they sacrifice their relationships. They invest all of their money and pour it into this thing that they hope will somehow fill that emptiness inside, and they come up short. And one day they will one day walk out without whatever that is, if they even happen to obtain it. There's an old saying, it's only one life, it will soon be passed, and only what's done in Christ will last. Everything else you give up at the end, forever. So, the first D, you die. You leave everything and everybody behind. And I know that there are people who are precious to us, people who we would lay down our life for, people who we love. But you walk through that gate as an individual. You don't go as a family. I don't care what the circumstances of your death are. You go through that gate one by one, and you stand as an individual before God. Second D, if you die and you do not know Christ, what is the next thing in store? The second D is darkness. Again, I get no thrill or pleasure out of preaching this, other than the fact that I am called by God to be faithful and to declare what is true. The second D is darkness. In the period of time between death and the resurrection of the dead, there is a time when the soul of the unrighteous is separated from his body and goes consciously to a holding place, which is replete throughout Scripture, the description of this. The soul of the unrighteous goes to a holding place where it is reserved for the day of judgment, sometimes for a long time. I mean, there are people who've been there for a few thousand years. And this holding place, in the original Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, the name of this holding place is Hades. This is not some Greek mythology kind of, you know, mumbo-jumbo. This is what the Word of God declares. In the Greek, the word for that place is Hades. Now, there are several words in the Greek that in the English Bible are translated as the word hell. But they are not all the same word in the original manuscripts, and it's misleading because it leads you to think, well, it's all the same place, when it in fact is not. There are specific names for specific places in the netherworld or in the life to come that are translated as the word hell in the English Bible that are not actually the same word. We're going to look at a little bit of that right now. Hades, as bad as it is not, hear this, Hades, as bad as it is not the final destination of the wicked. It is a temporary place where the souls of the unrighteous await their final disposition, where they await the day of judgment. Hades, to describe it, is a place of disembodied spirits, and it's a place of physical and spiritual darkness, the second D. It's a place, frankly, where your hope vanishes forever, because it's a one-way road. It heads for a certain destination. It's a place where the soul, according to Scripture, according to what Christ himself reveals, it is a place where the soul and the heart is tormented by guilt, of things done in the past and things undone. It is a place where it's tormented by lost opportunities, all the opportunities to do good, to bless people, to be a bright, shining light for Christ that were lost and ignored and just frittered away. It's a place where the soulish cravings of addiction, for those who die lost and die in an addictive state, where that cry of the soul to be, not only the body for that to be satiated, but the soul itself to be gratified and satiated by the object of its addiction. It's a place where that soulish craving is unfulfilled forever because there is no longer a body whereby they may satisfy that addictive craving. And the torment and anguish of that addiction haunts them in that place without respite.